Second Chronicles chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the other sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Jehoram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah. Then he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said he is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we read of a text in which the end of your promise to David seems to be in jeopardy. Heavenly Father, help us to see that you are behind the scenes working all things together for the good of your people. Lord, when we live in days in which it's easy for us to lose hope, help us to see in this passage that despite of everything that we read, there is yet hope that your promises will stand and you will not be thwarted. Grant us this, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, last Sunday, we learned about the wicked and disastrous reign of Jehoram, king of Judah. We also read of his slow and agonizing death, which we were told occurred to no one's sorrow. Just when we think things can't get any worse for the southern kingdom, today we read about the reign of Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, and the subsequent illegitimate usurpation of the throne by his evil mother, Athaliah. As a result, to our surprise, things somehow do still manage to go from bad to worse for Judah and the house of David. In fact, one commentator I read noted the episode we read about in our text marks in many respects the darkest hour in the nation's long history. But just as we saw last week, despite how bleak things looked for the Southern Kingdom and the Davidic dynasty, amid all the gloom and doom that we read about, we are still given a slight reason for hope. Just when it appeared the light of David's house will be extinguished, the chronicler reminded us of God's promise to David. We heard last week, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Now what we're going to see today is something similar happening, which will provide us with just a little glimmer of hope amidst, again, what is otherwise a very dark passage of Scripture. What we see is that the faithful and courageous actions of a godly woman will be used to counter the evil and treacherous intentions of a wicked woman who sought to completely stamp out the entire house of David. As a result, in the end, we will again see that a passage which seems to provide almost no hope for the nation of Judah and the Davidic line instead leaves us with a little flicker of hope for the future that the Lord will eventually fan the flames of to cause the house of David to rise from the ashes. Now, to prepare the way for that event, today we first have to descend into the darkness by looking at the reign of Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, and then the reign of his mother, Athaliah. To do that, we're going to divide our text into two parts. To begin the first section, contained in verses 1 through 9, we need to recall one event from the previous chapter. You may recall last week we saw how the Lord reversed the gains of Judah's previous kings by raising up adversaries from surrounding nations all around against Jehoram. One of those adversaries were raiding bands of Arabs who carried away all the king's house, including Jehoram's wives and sons, all except Ahaziah, also known as Jehoahaz, whom we read about in our text. It's important we remember that because we're reminded of it again at the beginning of our text when it explains how Ahaziah, the youngest of Jehoram's sons, comes to reign in Jehoram's place. In short, Ahaziah is made king by default because all his brothers have been killed by marauding Arabs. As a result, at the outset, our text opens on a bad omen, signaling to us that even worse things are yet to come. What follows is a description of Ahaziah and an account of his brief reign and of his faithful death. In summary, Ahaziah reigns 1 year before he's killed. The reason for his brief tenure and untimely death are described in what follows. Just in case we've somehow forgotten, the chronicler reminds us that Ahaziah's mother is Athaliah, the wicked daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And this fact explains why Ahaziah becomes an evil king with a short reign. In verse 3 and following, the chronicler continues, in other words, to track the effects of the foolish and unholy alliance between the northern and southern kingdoms brought about by intermarriage of the two royal families. Speaking of Ahaziah, the chronicler says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Now, to this point, we've heard of kings who've listened to foolish counsel, people like Rehoboam. But this is the first time we read of a king who listens to wicked counsel. In fact, the way that Ahaziah is described as walking in the ways of the house of Ahab and how his counselor's advice leads to his destruction, I think we're intended to recall Psalm 1 and how it tells us that those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly will surely perish. Because that's exactly what we read of next. Verse 5 and following, we're told of how Ahaziah follows the advice of his wicked counselors when he allies with his uncle, who rules over the northern kingdom, to engage in a war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. We recall that Ahaziah's grandfather, Jehoshaphat, had done a similar thing in his day when he allied with Ahab in a campaign that almost cost him his life. We should expect at the outset, this is not a good idea. And as it turns out, he would be right. Borrowing a little bit from kings, whom the chronicler is relying upon, Joram, king of Israel, gets wounded in battle and returns to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. And so Ahaziah goes to visit him. What Ahaziah doesn't know, however, is that Elijah and Elisha have appointed a destroyer in Israel by the name of Jehu, who has been appointed to wipe out the entire house of Ahab. If you know the story of Jehu, you know the man's a human wrecking ball. He's intent on destroying anything and anyone in his way. And so while Ahaziah is on his way to visit his sick uncle, Jehu is already on his way to finish what the Syrians started. As fate would have it, Jehu gets a 2-for-1 deal when he kills both the king of Israel and the king of Judah at the same time, along with all of Ahaziah's nephews. As a result, by this time, there isn't much left of the house of David. But the situation still manages to get even worse. To see how that happens, we turn next to the last portion of our text contained in verses 10 to 12. These verses tell us how Ahaziah's wicked mother, Athaliah, uses the occasion of the death of her son to seize the throne of Judah for herself, which brings us to that darkest hour in the history of the Davidic line that I spoke about at the beginning. Seeing her son is dead, and remember, he was kind of like the last one to be on the throne anyway, Athaliah is now the sole survivor of the house of Ahab. And so she sees this as her moment to grasp what is not hers to possess. During the reign of her husband and son, she was relegated to the position of counselor behind the throne. But the occasion of her son's death enables her now to become the illegitimate ruler of the southern kingdom of Judah, which the Lord had always promised to the descendants of David. So realizing what the threat of a surviving Davidic heir to the throne would be to her power, Athaliah displays all the political finesse of her mother Jezebel by killing potential rivals as soon as she takes political power. Specifically, she kills what she believes to be are all the remaining royal heirs or descendants of the house of David. In doing so, Athaliah threatens the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that we read about in 2 Samuel 7 regarding establishing the throne of David forever. Now, to help us really grasp the horror of this act and the depths to which this evil daughter of Ahab and Jezebel will descend, I think it's important to note that these are Athaliah's own grandchildren we're talking about, whom she has slaughtered, if you can imagine. But fortunately for the house of David, Athaliah's evil scheme is thwarted by the heroic and courageous woman by the name of Jehoshabeath, who takes the sole surviving heir of the Davidic line and hides him away from Athaliah's murderous reign. Now, to appreciate the nature of Jehoshabeath's actions, that's a hard name to say, to appreciate her the nature of her actions, it's significant to note that she is Athaliah's own daughter, which also makes her Ahaziah's sister. But for some reason, through the grace and mercy of God, this daughter of wicked parents loves the Lord more than family and is married to the high priest Jehoiada. As a result, she rescues her infant nephew Joash, the sole survivor of the Davidic line, and she hides him away for the next 6 years inside the temple precinct in a place inaccessible to laity. I think it's significant to note here that Jehoshabeath uses deception to hide young Joash from Athaliah. In doing so, we have yet one more instance of another godly woman. There are many of them in Scripture. The Hebrew midwives, Rahab, Jael, and others who use deception against the serpent and his followers to protect the promised seed. Looking back, I think this story is intended to remind us of the slaughter of the male infants by Pharaoh when another royal princess frustrates the designs of her royal parents when Pharaoh's daughter hides the baby Moses. Looking forward, we can also see Joseph and Mary's flight to Egypt to save Jesus from Herod's murderous rage prefigured in our text. In each case, here's the point, here's what we're building towards. Just when it seems all is lost and there's little reason for hope, we find the Lord remains true to his promises. The promise the Lord made to David appears to be in jeopardy, but it will endure. The Lord's mercy will not depart from the house of David. His house and kingdom will stand, and his throne will be established forever. And therein lies the message of hope found in our text, which, when understood, I think no doubt gave hope to the chronicler's audience who had returned from captivity, and likewise it should give hope to us as well. Here's the thing I want us to see today. This is a dark passage, but there's a glimmer of hope. At this point in the story, we hardly see that. Athaliah's plot appears to be a total success. She secures the throne and rules for 6 years, apparently without incident. For all she knows, she's gotten away with it. What Athaliah fails to remember, though, is how her mother Jezebel had plotted the murder of Naboth, and it all seemed to work out as well, only to have it eventually come back and haunt her in the end. In the same way, Athaliah thinks her plot is a success, only to find out the Lord isn't going to let her go unpunished any more than he did her mother. In short, the Lord will have his vengeance. Whatever a man, or in this case a woman, sows, that he or she will also reap. We're going to have to wait a week to learn that, but we'll see it next week. For today, we must never forget the Lord will repay. No ifs, ands, or buts. Therefore, the first lesson we might learn from our text is that we ought never think we can sin, refuse to confess and repent of it, and then suppose we can get away with it. Even if what we've done is in secret and considerable time passes without us being caught, we can never know what the Lord is up to behind the scenes. In the case of Athaliah, the Lord uses the heroic actions of a strategically placed godly woman to preserve a single prince of the Davidic house, a baby, to hide him away in the temple for 6 years. All that while, God is working in secret. But as we're going to see next week, when he acts to bring about Athaliah's downfall, what was whispered in the corners is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. Therefore, the first lesson for us today is to remember that we must always fear God and never suppose we are wiser than him. And lastly, and more importantly, I believe, in addition to fearing God, we must also place our hope in him. God had made a promise to David that he would give to him an everlasting dynasty. Our text for a time leads us to wonder if God's promise will prevail. No doubt the original recipients of this letter also wondered about that promise after they had returned from captivity without a Davidic king on the throne. Nevertheless, the story of Joash must have given them hope as well. Just when it looks as if there's no hope and all is lost, what we read in our text is God is already at work behind the scenes preserving a Davidic prince who will one day be king. Joash, after all, is referred to in our text as the king's son. And according to 2 Samuel 7, which we read earlier, to be the king's son means that Joash is also God's son and therefore heir according to the promise. And God promises his mercy will never depart from his son. I think this is what Peter means when he confesses Jesus to be the Son of God in Matthew 16. What we gather from the Gospels, the disciples hadn't figured out Jesus was the Son of God in the Trinitarian sense until after the resurrection. So when Peter declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it's almost certain that what he means is Jesus is the anointed one. He is the long-awaited Davidic king who will be the Son of God, who will rebuild God's temple. That Jesus tasted in this sense can be seen by the fact about what he says next regarding building his church and then promising that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus could make that declaration because he understood the meaning of our text. He knew God's promise to David, which found its complete fulfillment in him, will ultimately prevail despite what will come of him in the days that follow. As we consider then the message of this text, I want us to see it now in light of Christ's promise concerning the surety of his kingdom. In other words, given the current condition of our world today, particularly in the West, it's very easy for us to often be tempted to despair. We can look at the world around us in our day and sometimes suppose we have descended into a darkness from which there is no light and we believe all hope is lost. But what we learn from our text is that we have only the slightest knowledge of what God is doing behind the scenes today. In other words, the Jehorams, the Ahaziahs, and the Athaliahs of the world may currently be on the throne. God's promises may appear to be forgotten, but Hades seems to encroach upon the gates of the church every day. But our text teaches us that the Lord is already at work, probably in some place we're not expecting, sparking the flames of revival from which He will someday make a new beginning. This is why we should not only fear Him, but also hope in Him. Despite how things sometimes look in our day, the Lord's promise to the house of David remains intact to the present time. Our Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, where He must remain till all His enemies have been made His footstool. The Father has promised His Son He will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Now, as a result, the next time you hear some awful event in the news, or the next time something happens and you think all hope is lost, remember this, Christians, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. The Lord's promises to David and Jesus are still in effect. He who sits in the heavens still laughs at the vain plots of the modern day Ahazias and Athalias who take counsel against the Lord and His anointed. The Lord has granted the nations for His inheritance and the ends of the earth for His possession. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He will see the labor of His soul and be satisfied, and He will divide the spoil with the strong. Keep that ever at the front of your mind. Jesus Christ is Lord. His kingdom is secure. Let the nations tremble. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, too often we walk by sight rather than by faith. We look at the world and we tend to despair when we have nothing but reason for hope at all times. The wicked prosper for a time, but You set them up in slippery places. Jesus Christ is Lord. May His name forever be praised. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth His tithes and our offerings.